So I have a question to begin with this morning. Do you ever feel like life is unfair? What about when you're at the block party? We had the College Avenue block party a couple of nights ago. How many of you were here for that, by the way? I did a drive-by, drive-through. And we had our block party, and how many of you had popcorn at the block party? Raise your hand. And how many of you stayed for the movie at the block party? And how many of you had a sleeping bag to keep yourself warm while you stayed at the block party? Well, when I think about fairness, I think, what about when you have to share a bag of popcorn and a sleeping bag with your brother during the movie at the block party? That just doesn't seem fair, does it? What about when you're watching the news on television or you're viewing news on the internet, and as you watch the news, sometimes I watch the news and I just have to turn off. My heart cannot take it because of all the violence and injustice and terrorism all around the world, in places like Syria and London and Paris and Nice and Orlando and Sandy Hook and Brussels and New York City's Bronx Lebanon Hospital and San Diego's gas lamp district. What about the drunk driver who crashes head onto someone on the 8 or on the 15 and snuffs out a life? Does what we see on the news sometimes seem unfair? If you're one of the 540 Scripps Ranch High School students who now have to retake their AP exam over the distance of 2 feet because they should have been 2 feet further apart than they were when they took the exam, there's no evidence of cheating or anything, but it didn't follow the protocol that was laid out for the AP exams, and so now 540 students have to spend their summer vacation cramming so that they can retake their AP exams. Does that seem fair? Does it seem fair when you've been praying for physical healing, or when you've been praying for a child to be conceived, or for a child's adoption to go through, or for a prodigal son or daughter to come to their senses and come back home? When you've been praying for an addiction to be broken, and yet nothing is happening, does life seem unfair? Do any of you ever wonder if God is fair? Or if God is even there? Or if God even cares? Do any of you ever wonder why God is so wildly unpredictable? This series this summer is about God, center of the universe, and this sermon this morning is about God, and specifically the justice of God and how we respond to His justice. I'm going to put a couple of verses on the screen before I turn to my text, and these verses describe God. The just Lord resides within her. He commits no unjust acts. Every morning, He reveals His justice. Or this one. For the Lord loves justice, and He will never abandon the ungodly. In his song of praise, Moses writes these words in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. He is the rock. His deeds are perfect. Everything he does is just and fair. And he is a faithful God who does no wrong. How just and upright is he? To say that God is just is to say that God acts and God speaks in conformity with who He is. Whatever is His righteous nature requires. And so this is how I would summarize it. Justice is God acting and God speaking in conformity with who he is. So in this sermon this morning, my primary focus is on that aspect of God's justice. It's a multifaceted characteristic of God when you speak of his justice, but that aspect of God's justice that requires him to give to each one of us that which is our due. And I won't say all that I have to say about this whole issue in this sermon today. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to speak on the wrath of God, which is everyone's least favorite attribute of God. And so I would encourage you not to stay away. For many Christians, it's the most embarrassing aspect of who God is, but I think you'll be surprised. So I want to just encourage you not to skip because you don't like to hear that among God's attributes, one of them is wrath. In this sermon, my primary focus is on that aspect of his justice that requires him to give us what is our due. This is an absolutely necessary expression of God's reaction to evil because sin must be punished because God is a holy God and because of the justice of God. But yet, despite that, sometimes life doesn't seem fair. However, I offer this to you, that God is just even when he doesn't seem fair. Now today, we're going to meet a man who is struggling with God's justice and the issue of fairness. And some of you may have come to church this morning and you're struggling with God's justice and a sense of fairness. Life seems unfair to you, and if you're not struggling with it today, perhaps you have, and if you haven't, perhaps you will. And if you're not, perhaps someone in your life is struggling with this whole issue today. And so we're going to meet a man today who is struggling with these issues. We're going to see that justice is much bigger than we think it is. As we get a glimpse today into God's heart of justice, we're also going to see an example from this man of how to respond to God when he doesn't seem just and fair. So today I'm going to introduce you to the Socrates of the writing prophets in the Old Testament. He is a contemporary of my favorite character in the Bible, who is none other than Jeremiah, as many of you know. And this man I'm going to introduce you to today writes about 600 years before Christ is born. And honestly, in his relationship with God, God confuses this man. And so in frustration, this man, this writing prophet, this Socrates of the writing prophets, he wonders why God isn't doing something about the injustice and the unfairness that he sees in the world. In fact, this man reminds me of a struggle described in one of his contemporaries, another writing prophet named Zephaniah. In Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12, God's people thought that God was not involved and not engaged and not active, and so they continued in their sin, and this is what Zephaniah the prophet wrote. I will search, God says, I will search with lanterns in Jerusalem's darkest corners to punish those who sit complacent in their sins. They think the Lord will do nothing to them, either good or bad. And so the man I'm introducing you today is none other than Habakkuk. Can you say Habakkuk with me? Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Two K's at first, and then one K at the end. Habakkuk, honestly, is one of the good guys. He fears God. Habakkuk fears God. Habakkuk does what is right, but doing what is right is getting him nowhere. So let me show you. Let's turn to the book of Habakkuk together. Habakkuk chapter 1, it's on page 654 of the Bibles in the pews. Take a moment, find your place on your tablet, your phone, in your Bibles. Habakkuk chapter 1, page 654. It's the fifth book from the end of the Old Testament. So if you get to Matthew, back up five books, and you will find Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1, page 654. So let me tell you what's going on in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk's book is three short chapters. It wouldn't take you very long to read the entire book. It's a question and an answer conversation between Habakkuk and God. And the book of Habakkuk, his book here, begins with a sob, an open, honest conversation with God. And the reason for this open, honest conversation is that Habakkuk is confused by God, and specifically by the way that God rules the world. He's perplexed. He's confused. And so I'm going to give you a brief outline as I go through the book in this one sermon, because it's a one story and it makes sense this way. So in chapters 1, verses 2 through 4, chapter 1, verse 1, I'll just tell you, it's just like a heading. You can see it in your Bibles, the prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. Okay. Then we come to verses 2, 3, and 4. And Habakkuk poses a question to God. And the question is, God, why do you seem to do nothing in the face of evil? God, why do you sit on your hands in the face of all the evil and the unfairness and the injustice that goes around? And you can see how Habakkuk phrases this beginning in chapter 2. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. There are six words in verse 3 in your Bibles that are packed with a description of the face of evil. You can see the six words in your Bible: injustice, wrongdoing, destruction, violence, strife, conflict. So as you read this, as I read Habakkuk and what he says here in this opening paragraph, I wonder, what in the world has happened to Habakkuk that has set him off like this? Well, let me tell you what happened. Years ago, God's people, years before Habakkuk, God's people, the ancient Israelites, received the law of Moses. They were on a journey out of Egypt where they were held in captivity to their promised land of Canaan. And they were led out of captivity by Moses. And so as they leave Egypt, they cross the Nile River. They land in the desert, the Sinai Peninsula. And while they're there in that area, in the land between, God delivers his law to them. We know it as the law of Moses. The law prescribed that they should love God, that they should worship God with all their hearts, with all their soul, with all their strength and all their might. And the law also tells them how to live together in community as the people of God together. And you can read the law of Moses simply in Exodus or in Deuteronomy. There are also multiple aspects of the law that are found in the book of Leviticus. Everything from how to clean your house to you name it. It's there in Leviticus. Of course, the law contains the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments that we are familiar with are the front door to the law of Moses. They are the preamble, the opening of the law of Moses. You can read about them, for example, in Exodus chapter 20. But the law contains much more than the Ten Commandments. The law also contains a specific protection for the vulnerable, the marginalized, and the mistreated people in society. And so in giving the law, God says that when you reach the land of promise, the Israelites are now in the Sinai Peninsula, halfway between Egypt and Canaan, their promised land. He says, when you reach the land of promise, the land of Canaan, I want you to watch out for three groups of people as my people. First group of people that you're supposed to watch out for are kids who have lost their moms and their dads. We know them by the name of orphan. Kids who've lost their moms and dads. God says, as he gives the law, watch out for them. Second group of people God says watch out for are women who have lost their husbands and they have no brother and their dad is gone as well. They are widows. And the third group of people that God said as he gave the law to Moses, through Moses to his people, watch out for this third group of people. They are the refugees who have no rights and no money. The Bible uses the term alien to describe them. So in the law, God says to his people, I want you to use your strength that you have, and I want you to use your power to protect the vulnerable. Protect kids who don't have parents, who don't have moms and dads. Protect the widows. Protect the refugees, the aliens who have no rights and no money. Use your strength and your power to protect the vulnerable. Use your resources to provide for the vulnerable. And when you, because they're a bunch of farmers, when you harvest your fields, leave the leftovers in the corners of the fields after harvest so that the widows and the aliens can come along behind you as you do your harvest, and they can glean, is the term that's used, and gather what's left over. In Habakkuk's day, this provision of the law has fallen apart. And so that's why he says in verse 4, you can see it in your Bibles, 1 verse 4, therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked him and the righteous, so that justice is perverted. So as Habakkuk lives his life and he walks around, he goes, all I see is injustice everywhere. And he's asking God, where are you? How long, O Lord? I keep praying to you, but I keep having to look at injustice. God, what's happening in life is not fair. God, why do you tolerate this? God, why do you put up with this? How long will injustice go on? Listen to how God is described in the law in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18. It's on the screens. God ensures that orphans and widows receive justice. He shows love to the foreigners living among you and gives them food and clothing. So Habakkuk is a man of the book. He knows the law of Moses, and he knows what Deuteronomy says and how it describes God. And so he's wondering to himself, if you are this kind of God that I read about in Deuteronomy, how long, O Lord, will I have to call for help and you not listen? How long will this go on? One of the things I love about Habakkuk is he doesn't just think it, he says it. He speaks it. God, are you fair? God, do you care? God brings his questions that are burning in his heart, and he brings them to God in a brutally honest conversation with God about what is happening in his life and how he feels about what is happening in his life. So this is what's happening in my life, and this is how I feel about what is happening in my life. This kind of prayer is called a lament. A lament is a frank conversation with God where the one lamenting faces God with the pain of his or her life. We see laments over and over throughout the Bible. King David, Psalm 13 is a classic. He asked this question over and over that Habakkuk's asking, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? The Psalms are full of songs of lament. Jeremiah in chapter 20 of his memoir, Moses, Elijah, Job, Hannah, Jesus on the cross. When you lament like Habakkuk is doing here, you pray a brutally honest prayer to God. And you talk to God about what is happening in your life and what you see happening and how you feel about what is happening. Some of you have studied the social sciences, and you know that some of the characteristics of a dysfunctional family are don't feel, you know, just shut your emotions down. Don't allow yourself to feel. Don't allow yourself to cry, to laugh, to just stay emotionally numb. So don't feel. Don't talk. Just don't say anything. Don't talk. And don't trust. Don't trust anyone. Don't give anyone your heart. Don't let anyone see the real you. Don't be vulnerable to anyone. Dysfunction, don't feel, don't talk, don't trust. A lament like Habakkuk's coaches and it tutors us in how to feel and how to talk and how to trust. It shows us that we all do well, just like Jesus, just like Jeremiah, just like Habakkuk, just like Job. We all do well to get in touch with our souls. God, he responds to Habakkuk in verse 5. This is what God says. He says, you want justice? I got justice for you. Just watch. He says in verses 5 through 11, justice is coming. So Habakkuk has his lament, questions God, how long, how long, how long, how long? Now here's the first answer from God. Notice verse 5 in your Bibles. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people whose own strength is their God. That's quite a description. The Babylonians. Now let me tell you something about the Babylonians. A little quick geography lessons. The Babylonians aren't even close to where Habakkuk and his fellow citizens are living. So here's a map of the area, and this is where Babylon is, where that circle is. And then the next circle is where Habakkuk and his people are. And if you make a straight line from Babylon right to Judah, to Jerusalem, you're going to go right across that brown area, which is a desert. Think driving from here to Phoenix. Those beautiful metropolises, El Centro, well, that doesn't count because it's irrigated, but Yuma and beyond. And so they're not going to go in a straight line, so they go up around. They stay in the green. And if my calculations are correct, it's about 700-mile journey. So the Babylonians are going to travel some 700 miles to carry this out. God is using the Babylonians to discipline Habakkuk's people. And that's significant to me because it shows me that God's justice is bigger than I think. I think I understand what justice is, but justice is bigger than I think or than you think. So how does Habakkuk feel about God's justice? I'll show you how he feels about it. Next section of the book, chapter 1, verse 12 to chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk comes back with his counter question. You call this justice? Notice what he says in verse 12 in your Bibles, chapter 1, verse 12. Lord, are you not from everlasting? Brett talked about that last week. My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot even tolerate wrongdoing. Why then, tell me, do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Do you hear and feel what Habakkuk is saying to God? Wouldn't it be cool if you could eavesdrop this prayer between Habakkuk and God and watch Habakkuk gesture and talk to God? He's saying, God, the Babylonians, they're worse than we are. I know we're bad, God, and we're an unjust people, and we haven't taken care of the three groups of people we should be taking care of, but these Babylonians are worse than we are, and you're going to use them to discipline us? You call that justice? Perhaps you felt that once or twice in your life. God responds in this dialogue. Chapter 2, Beginning with verse 2 and going down to verse 20, God gives his answer and he says, be patient, justice will prevail. In other words, justice is, it's much bigger than you and I are. Chapter 2, verse 2 in your Bibles, it reads this way, then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and it will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. So he's saying the Babylonians, they're arrogant people. They're not going to last. I'm going to use them to execute justice here, but they'll get theirs too. Now Habakkuk, because of God revealing this to him, sees what's coming decades before it happens. And so now we have a shift in mood here as we continue through this conversation. Chapter 3 now, verses 1 through 15, we get Habakkuk's response. And he shifts gears. It's like, whoa, what just happened? He goes, Lord, I've heard the stories about you, and I'm in awe of you. Chapter 3, verse 1 in your Bible, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. I can't even pronounce that, so I'm not going to try. It's a musical instrument. In fact, it's thought that Habakkuk may have been a musician in the temple, that he may have been a worship pastor. Maybe he had gifts like Frank Rawls has because of this song and then what we see at the end of chapter 3. We don't know, just speculation. But in verse 2, he says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. So remember, I'm going to talk about wrath in a couple weeks, so y'all come back now, but I'll just read the verse for now. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk likely doesn't live to see justice come to the Babylonians, because justice is much bigger than we are. So he goes through with this prayer, and then he comes to the culmination of this whole conversation with God, this whole lament with God, when he comes to chapter 3, verses 16 to 19, and you see Habakkuk's final response in this Q&A dialogue back and forth. I trust you to be just and do the right thing, so I can look confidently at the future. In this final paragraph in your Bibles, chapter 3, verse 16, 17, 18, 19, Habakkuk concludes the conversation with God. The conversation started with a sob in chapter 1. How long, O Lord? How long? How long do I have to watch this injustice? How long? But now it concludes with a song. The song provides us with three behaviors for us to imitate. These aren't three steps. These aren't three nice little neat packaged things that you just write down or I write down and then we go and we put them in our pocket or stick them in our Bible and then presto, something changes or happens in us. These are three directions to move into, three behaviors to imitate when life doesn't seem fair, when life seems unjust. Three behaviors to pursue when your life feels like it's being pulled up by the roots. When that happens, remember these three things, these three behaviors. The first one is found in verse 16. Be patient. Habakkuk in verse 16, if you look at it in your Bibles, Habakkuk in verse 16 has a visceral, deep-seated, emotional, heartfelt, physical response to his struggle to see justice come to the Babylonians. Do you see what he describes here in verse 16? I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. I have a secret to tell you that you probably don't know about me. You ready? Sometimes just before I cry, my lip quivers. And maybe yours does too. I imagine that tears are coming. He says, decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. So he's describing what's happening to him physically. But then there's a big word next in your Bibles, yet. I will wait. What's the next word? Patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. So in other words, God, this is how I'm feeling physically. I'm worked up. I'm my lips quivering. I just feel all of this emotion. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on those no good Babylonians who are worse than we are, even though you're using them to bring justice to us. Habakkuk may not live long enough to see this, because patience looks beyond whatever it is that's happening in our lives. It looks beyond the pain of injustice in our life and around it. It may seem like there's no justice in the world, but never forget, our just God right now is at work behind the scenes, working out his justice. And so his example for us, Habakkuk's example, is wait patiently. Think of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph unjustly set in a prison and appeared that God wasn't doing anything, but God was preparing Joseph's brothers for reconciliation with Joseph. And God was also at work preparing Pharaoh to receive Joseph as a gift from God. So whatever you're facing in your life that feels unjust, whatever causes you to lament to God and cry out, oh God, how long will I have to wait? Wait patiently. Some of us want to learn patience through an online course or a correspondence course. But the reality is that we learn patience through our experiences in life. Is that not correct? You may be a full-fledged member of the instant group. That's what I'm calling them affectionately. Perhaps your motto in life is, I want what I want, and I want it right now. Perhaps you want to watch your television shows on demand when you want to watch them. Perhaps when you send a text message to someone, you expect them to get back to you immediately because you don't have time to wait around for 10 or 15 minutes for a response. And if I send you a YouTube link, you certainly don't want to wait around for my YouTube channel to buffer while you sit there and go, doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. When you select two-day shipping from Amazon, you expect that package to arrive in precisely 2 days. You don't want any excuses about a FedEx strike or UPS snakes on a plane. Many of us, for good or bad, have been trained and conditioned to expect immediate results. We lack patience. But God says in Galatians 5, when he gives us the fruit of the Spirit, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, among other things, is patience. Never forget this truth about God. Just because you can't see God working doesn't mean that God isn't working. Just because you can't see God working doesn't mean that God isn't working. God is doing a lot when it looks like God is doing nothing. Wait patiently, wait patiently. It may seem like ISIS is running amok in the world, but our just God is at work. Wait patiently. It may seem like your prayers for your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren are a waste of time and pointless because you can't see anything, but your prayers aren't useless. God is working. Wait patiently, wait patiently, wait patiently. This is what Habakkuk said. I heard, and my heart pounded, and my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. The second behavior to pursue that is an example in Habakkuk here and to imitate is seek joy. Verses 17 and 18. You can see these verses in your Bible. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines. Though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, there's our word again. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. This is not a joy based on circumstances, but it's rather joy in the middle of unjust storms in life. This joy is a byproduct of trust in God. This is the kind of trust that is forged in the challenges and the injustices and in the tragedies and the hurts of life. And in fact, when James is writing his epistle in the New Testament and he's writing the book named after himself, he says this in James chapter 1. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. That's how we grow, is through seeking joy, through the testing of our faith. If you look at verse 17 in your Bibles, I see six characteristics of total economic disaster and collapse. Do you see them? No figs, no grapes, no olives, no veggies in the fields, no sheep for the lamb kebabs, no beef for the hamburgers. You see it all there? It's there. You know, we can look at the Bible and go, what is that? Well, don't you get lamb kebabs from sheep and hamburgers for the 4th of July from cattle? Verse 17 compares a list of disasters in which all the crops and livestock are lost. No more meat, no more wheat, no more corn, no more figs, no more grapes, no more olives. And as a result, it's unclear if there'll be food for them to eat. Life is bleak for Habakkuk right now, six centuries before Christ. Life is hopeless for him. For Habakkuk, a terrifying tsunami of suffering is about to come and destroy everything in his path. And so Habakkuk is facing the end of the only life he has ever known, and he is in the worst circumstance imaginable. And despite this economic calamity, Habakkuk declares in verse 18, mark it if you mark your Bibles, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. I have an assignment for you that just came to me. What would it look like for you to take verses 16, 17, and 18 and write your own personal paraphrase based on your situation in life? Write it in your own words. Anyway, the third and final behavior, look to God for strength. Look to God for strength. You can see this in verse 19 in your Bibles, and I'll project it as well. Life is very challenging for Habakkuk as he writes these words. He is simply about to go under in his life. His legs are shaky, but he writes verse 19 in your Bibles and on the screens, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. So as he's saying, okay, I want you to do your best Bambi imitation and everything will be all right. And if that's what he's saying, some of you will say, hey, thanks a lot. That was quite a pick-me-up sermon today. Come to church and learn. Just be like Bambi and, you know, I'll have feet like a deer and I'll be able to tread on the heights, whatever that means. Is that what he's talking about? I think not. I believe this is what he has in mind. You guys recognize this animal? Some of you are specialists in animals. That's a wild goat is my name for it. The official name for it is an ibex. So I want you to watch this video, if we could have the lights in the video, and watch an ibex in action, okay? Watch this. Trust me. Isn't that amazing? Can I tell you something? Those were babies that were just like a week or so old. That was their first time to be let out alone without mama. It's amazing. I think that's more what Habakkuk has in mind than Bambi. The ibex mountain goat has great balance and agility, and as Habakkuk looks at the great injustices around him, he sings, God, would you give me feet like that as I walk through life? Would you grant me agility and grant me balance as I deal with the injustices and the struggles in my life? And for some of you this morning, that's what you need. That's what you need from our good God. Well, we listened to Habakkuk's book begin with a sob, and now it's closing with a song. Habakkuk starts with the question, how long, O Lord? And he concludes with a declaration, I will trust you. And yet, even amid suffering and loss, Habakkuk says, no matter what bad thing may happen, he's learned that he can trust God. And with that trust comes great joy, not in circumstances, but in God himself. And so he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of an ibex. He enables me to tread on the great heights. Habakkuk trusts in the justice of our sovereign God. His legs are shaky. His feet are unsure as he walks through the perilous valleys of life in front of him. Yet because of his trust in God, he can be sure-footed. These words are a song of faith, and these were words of unwavering confidence in Habakkuk. And I pray that they will be words of unwavering confidence that we will embrace as well.